Thank you, praise team, for leading us. Choir, thank you for your singing. What a wonderful, wonderful morning that we have shared together, that we are sharing together. For those of you who are watching our live stream worshiping at home today, we're so glad that you have joined us, and we pray that you have been encouraged thus far in our service. If you will, please turn your Bibles to Matthew in chapter 26. Matthew in chapter 26. After my first few years in ministry, I learned very quickly to adopt a policy that has actually served me very well in the years ever since. So sometimes as a pastor, you'll get a call from a congregant, a church member, maybe someone else, and they'll say, hey, I'd like to take you out to lunch, or I'd like to meet with you. And that's a good thing, right? Usually going to lunch is a good thing. Usually, right? So the policy that we put into place was this. Generally speaking, if someone calls me kind of out of the blue and says, hey, I'd like to go to lunch with you. I'd like to take you to lunch. I'd like to meet with you about something. I'm going to follow up with, I'd love to do that, but can you kind of give me a summary of what you want to talk about? Right? Like, it's actually very helpful because, number one, I want to be prepared for whatever it is this person wants to talk about. Like, I want to be most prepared. I want to be able to answer the questions. I want to be able to discuss it thoroughly. It also helps me not to be caught off guard, right? Because not every invitation to a meal is just an invitation to a meal. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes it's more than a meal. Now, a lot of us can relate to that, right? I know fathers in here. We went to Andrew Everett's wedding last night. Wonderful thing. Usually the father of the bride, my father-in-law was here in the first service, so it was a little bit awkward, but you know, like the man, the suitor, calls the father of the bride and says, you know, I'd like to go to breakfast, or I'd like to take you to a meal. And you know what's coming because I've already set it up, but it's not just a meal, it's actually asking permission to marry his daughter, right? Or maybe a husband and wife. Either the wife or the husband says, honey, let's go out to eat tonight. But really, they want to drop some information. They, you know, I'm considering this or I'm considering that. It's just more than a meal. Well, tonight, this morning, we're going to come to a passage in Matthew chapter 26 where Jesus and his disciples are going to observe the Passover meal, which is a very significant meal. But frankly, it's more than just a meal because Jesus is going to transform what is an already important observance in the life of the people of God into what it was always meant to be, right? A celebration of the spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's what we're going to see today. Jesus, the ultimate sacrifice. Jesus, the one who has accomplished our redemption. If you will, please stand. We're going to read in Matthew 26. We'll begin in verse 17, and we're going to read through verse 35. Matthew 26, 17 through 35. Now, on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover? And he said, go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, is it I, Lord? He answered, he who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. Judas, who would betray him, answered, is it I, Rabbi? He said to him, you have said so. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." And Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. Will you pray with me? Lord, we are so grateful to be together right now. We are so grateful to sing your praises, and we are so grateful that because of the work of Jesus, we have been brought into your family. And today, Lord, as we look to your word, and as we remember your finished work, I pray that you would encourage us with your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Now, at the beginning of Matthew chapter 26, Jesus predicted that the Passover is going to come, and then the Son of Man will be delivered into the hands of those who are seeking to destroy him. He would be crucified. So it's Thursday of this last week of Jesus' life. It's the day of the Passover meal, his last day before he would now be crucified. And while there are any number of details that we could focus on in those verses that we just read, this morning we're going to focus on Jesus. Amen? We're going to focus on his character, and we're going to focus on the reason that we can trust him. We're going to see that he is authoritative, that he is omniscient, and that he is gracious. And all of this is moving us to this direction of saying, we submit our lives to you, Lord, and we humble ourselves, and we place all of our hope in you. So the first heading this morning, trust Jesus, the authoritative one. In verses 17 through 19, the disciples ask Jesus some basic questions about how they're going to observe, how they're going to celebrate the Passover meal. And again, this was such an important time, the Passover meal, such an important observance in the life of the Jew, in the life of the people of God. They may have even been wondering, well, wait a minute, why isn't all this stuff planned already? You know, this is like having a wedding and waiting till the last day to figure out the venue for the wedding or for the rehearsal dinner. Like, these are last minute preparations from the disciples' point of view. So they ask Jesus, but clearly Jesus isn't worried about it. Clearly Jesus knows exactly what is going to happen. He gives them very clear instructions. Now, you're going to go into the city, you're going to meet a certain man, you're going to tell this man the teacher wants to observe his supper at your place, right? His time has come, and he's going to observe there. In fact, if we look at Matthew and Mark's Gospels, we see a little more detail. Jesus says, hey guys, you're going to the city. You're going to see a man who's carrying a jug of water. Follow him. When he gets to his house, you just tell him that the rabbi, the master, the teacher says, we're going to observe here. His time has come. Now, there's going to be some who think, well, Jesus set this up all in advance, and he's just kind of giving some code words, and now here they are. But I don't think so. I actually think what this is pointing us to is the sovereign authority of our Lord, right? How he is providentially working all things out according to his plan. Jesus tells the disciples, look, go tell him, the time is at hand, right? Clearly a reference to his soon death, according to the sovereign plan of God. And it's the master, it's Jesus who has the authority to make all of this fall into place, right? Everything happening here is happening according to design. So we see there, even in verse 24, right? The Son of Man goes as it is written of him. What he's saying is this: there is a plan, and I have sovereign authority to accomplish this plan. God is at work, and we're following in this. So look, we need to trust Jesus, right? We need to trust Jesus because he is authoritative. What he says will happen, and he is bringing all things about according to their intended end, according to their intended purpose. And friends, this only happens. All of this only happens if Jesus is sovereign and authoritative. None of these details fall into place. There's no man there with a jug of water unless Jesus is sovereign and authoritative. There's no way the disciples just follow some stranger to some house and say, look, the master is going to have his Passover meal here unless Jesus is sovereign and authoritative. And what does all this mean? It means we can trust him. It means we can build our lives on him. It means that he is above all and we can humble ourselves under him and be cared for by him. He's proven his authority even over death. But secondly, we trust Jesus because he is the omniscient one. Because he is the omniscient one, right? We saw this clearly, this clear evidence here of his omniscience in his instructions to the disciples, knowing what's going to happen. But notice also that as they are reclining at table to eat, Jesus seemingly out of nowhere states that one of them will betray him. Actually, we're going to see this even a little bit further when he says that because of him, all the disciples are going to flee. They're all going to fall away. They're all going to falter. But let's focus on those words when Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me. There they are. They're reclining at table. They're enjoying a meal together. And then seemingly out of nowhere, Jesus says, hey, and by the way, one of you is going to betray me. Now, if you think about the mood of the Passover, right? We're going to see this in just a moment, but it's a remembrance. It's a celebration. It's an observance of God's great deliverance, right? Freeing the Israelites out of 400 years of captivity and bondage in Egypt and setting them out and bringing them to the covenant, to Mount Sinai. And this is a celebration of what God has done. It's a remembrance of his great arm to save, of his mercy and his compassion and his power of what he has done. And you think about the time and all the miracles Jesus has done, even then raising Lazarus from the dead and all this stuff, moving to this moment, and it's a celebratory time. It's an important time in the life of the people of God. And then Jesus, if we didn't know him better, we'd call him a party pooper, says, oh, one of you is going to betray me. Now that just changed the mood of the whole meal. That just changed everything. No one expected those words to come out of Jesus' mouth. But he knows. Jesus knows. He knew that Judas was going to betray him. He knew that he would be handed over. He knew that he would be crucified. And yes, he knew that he would raise up from the dead. Verse 24, the Son of Man must go as Scripture says. God's omniscience, his all-knowing, goes hand in hand with his sovereign authority, right? He knows all that he will accomplish, and his sovereign authority says, I will be able to accomplish it. He knows everything. God knows all things. He knows all things that can be known, past, present, and future. Isaiah chapter 46, verse 10, the prophet Isaiah speaking to the people of God, God makes known the end from the beginning. You just think about that. God makes known the end from the beginning. Now, in a normal year, we would all want to script out our favorite college football team's end from the beginning, wouldn't we? We would all hope that our favorite college football team is going to make the playoffs and win the national championship. And some of you are just hoping that the Dallas Cowboys make the playoffs this year, right? That's where you're at. You want to script it out. And we can't. But God can. He knows the end from the beginning. Why? Because he is authoritative and he is omniscient and he knows all things and he knows the end from the beginning because he has the authority to bring out his plan, and he does perfectly. So what does this tell us? It tells us that we should trust him. It tells us that we can put our life in his hands. His purposes are not thwarted. He accomplishes all that he sets out to do. It doesn't mean that we're not going to have trials. It doesn't mean that we're not going to have difficulties. It doesn't mean that we're not going to have some uncertainty in the moments of our lives where we maybe even fear a little bit because we're not sure what to do. It doesn't mean that we're not going to have hardships. It doesn't mean that there's not going to be tribulation, but it does mean that God's in charge and that God's using these things and that we can trust him because he knows the end from the beginning. He's the omniscient one. He's revealed himself to us. And we know that for those who are in Christ, there is victory. We know that we are now, because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, brought into, adopted by our faith, brought into the family of God. Co-heirs with Christ. It means we have every reason for hope. But third, we should trust Jesus because he is the gracious one. We should trust Jesus because he is the gracious one. Now we come to the supper here in the text, right? And a little background information will prove helpful. The Passover feast, or the Feast of Unleavened Bread, was actually about an 8-day ceremony, right? An annual feast commanded by God in order to remember and commemorate and celebrate God's gracious power in freeing his people from slavery in Egypt. This was an abiding proclamation by God's design of his great power over all false gods and his authority to deliver. The Israelites were slaves 400 years, and God heard their cries for help. The Israelites in bondage and oppression are crying out to God, "Save us, help us, have mercy on us." And God raises up Moses, speaks to him in the wilderness from the burning bush and commissions him to go and to be his spokesperson and to work powers, his powers before Pharaoh so that Pharaoh would ultimately let his people go. And you recall the story that after 9 devastating plagues, Pharaoh's heart is hardened and he will not let God's people free. He will not let them go. But then we come to Exodus 11 and 12 and we see the last plague. One more plague, God says, I will send. I'll send the angel of the Lord over all of the land of Egypt, and all the firstborn of all living things will be killed. This is God's judgment on sin and God's judgment on sinners. But God makes a way for the Israelites to escape. You recall the instruction there to take that unblemished lamb, that spotless lamb, and they are to slaughter it, and they are to cook it, and they are to eat it in haste, but they are also to take the blood of that lamb, and they are to paint it on the doorposts and lintels. And as that angel of the Lord hovers over all of the land of Egypt, that angel will see the blood of the lamb, and that will cover that household. And the angel will pass over that household. They will be spared in God's mercy. They will be spared. Friends, notice I didn't say that only certain people had to put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts. They all did. Israelites had to apply the blood of the lamb. Why? Because they too were sinners deserving of death. They too needed the forgiveness of sin. They too needed a covering in the moment. The author of Hebrews in chapter 9 and verse 22 tells us that without the shedding of the blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. The blood of the lamb then served as a covering for the people, a substitute for the firstborn then. And in killing the lamb, the people were confessing, "Look, we're sinners. But we're trusting in what you say. We're trusting in your provision in order to get through this." So why is Jesus' death connected to the Passover? I mean, can't you hear it? Can't you hear it? John the Baptist there baptizing in the Jordan River and looks up and behold, the Lamb of God. Seeing Jesus. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, "Christ, who is our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." Hebrews chapter 10 verse 4, "It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin." It can serve as a covering. It served as a covering in the old covenant, right? But it didn't take away sin. No, what they needed was the God of the covenant to fully take away their sin. Hebrews chapter 9 verses 13 and 14. "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And what we need is the blood of Christ, the God-man, to take away our sin. That's why Jesus' death is connected to Passover, because he is the ultimate Passover lamb. His death serves as the substitute for all those who will recognize their sin and call out to him for forgiveness, putting their trust in his finished work. Sinners deserve God's wrath. The Israelites who were slaves in Egypt and us today, we deserve God's wrath. But in Christ, there is hope. So back in Matthew chapter 26, they take the bread, and Jesus says, the bread represents my body, and it's going to be broken for them. And they take the wine, and they drink, and he says, this represents my blood, the blood of the covenant, and it's poured out for you, right? So it's a covenant. What covenant? A new covenant. The new covenant whereby all who will put their hope and their trust in Jesus Christ are made new, are forgiven of sin, and are adopted into the family of God. The new covenant in Jesus Christ puts an end to our endless, fruitless, hopeless striving to be good enough, to earn our way to God and to stand before God based on our own obedience, because we can't. The new covenant in Christ says Jesus lived it for us, and Jesus is our advocate. So we say, God, I can't do it. I can't live that way. But Jesus did, and I put my hope and my trust in Jesus. And Lord, I recognize that you are over all, and I want to live for you. I want to serve you. I want to humble myself before you. It's by grace we're saved through faith. And it's not of our own doing, friends. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, that no one may boast. Ephesians 2. So in the Lord's Supper, we reflect on what Jesus has accomplished to make us right with God. We celebrate his perfect life, his sacrificial and substitutionary death that takes away our sin. Jesus bore our sin in his body up on the cross. Not just covers, takes away our sin. And we celebrate his resurrection, right? We celebrate his resurrection. And then we declare publicly, Colossians chapter 1, that he has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints. It's not our own goodness that has qualified us. It is the finished work of Christ that has qualified us to share in this inheritance. And we proclaim that he is coming again, that he is the King of kings, that he is worthy to be praised. So that's what's taking place right there at the table. But then it happens again, right? They're enjoying the meal. They've kind of got past this, someone's going to betray me. They're enjoying the meal. And then Jesus says it again. Oh, you're all going to fall away. Tonight you're all going to falter. How about that for another mood swing? Strike the shepherd and the sheep, they're going to scatter. And then Peter says, not me, Lord. I don't know what they're going to do, but I'm here. I'm with you to the end. Not even death's going to cause me to fall. Jesus says to him, hey, look, before the rooster crows tonight, you will have denied me three times. Three times. It's sobering. And the truth is, I think most lords, I think most kings, King Jesus, would have written those followers off. Would have said, look, you guys, I need loyal people. I need people who are going to be with me. I don't want weaklings. I don't want people who are going to run away. I don't want people who are going to be scared. And I don't want people who are going to deny me. But not this king. He's gracious. In fact, in Luke chapter 22, and Jesus is predicting now Peter's denials, he tells Peter, but look, I've prayed for you. Satan wants to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you. And when you return again, in other words, when you, after you've sinned, after you've denied me, but when you turn again and alter your life back towards me, centered on me, strengthen the brothers. In other words, the grace of God at work in the life of his people. You think apart from the grace of God, the grace of our God in Peter's life, he would have turned back and become one of the leaders of the church? No, he would have ran the opposite way as fast as he could have. No, it's God's grace. God is so gracious to us, friends. What a good God. A God who not only bears our sin on the cross, but bears with his followers in their sin. A God who holds us fast. A God who knows our weaknesses and loves us still and keeps us by his grace. The God who does not treat us as our rebellion deserves. Friend, we can trust Jesus because he is the gracious one. And he has proven his love and his grace over and over. For our lives, he bled and died, satisfying the wrath of God, taking our punishment. We can trust Jesus. He's the sovereign authority, the authoritative one. He's the omniscient one. He's the gracious one. Now, church, in just a few moments, we're going to observe the Lord's Supper together. If you're home on the live stream and you have your elements, many of you came by the church this week and picked up elements to take with us. Just follow along with us as we go from home. We wish you were here with us, but we're grateful that you can observe along with the church family even this morning. If you're here, you should have received some of the elements this morning as you came in. If there's anyone here today who needs to have these elements, there's a few ushers in the back who are passing them out. So please just put your hand up if we failed to get you some on your way in. You can grab some right now. Now, just a little trick about these elements. There are actually two little lids. The first lid to get to the wafer is a very thin little piece of plastic, I guess, or whatever this paper is. And you pull that off and you get to the wafer. And then when you get to the juice, which you don't need to do that yet, you grab the whole tab and just pull the whole tab up. I know we're Baptists and this is different than we usually do, but we're going to get through this. It's going to be okay. Now, please understand this. The Lord's Supper is an ordinance of the church for those who are followers of Jesus Christ. And if you are trusting in Jesus Christ, then we invite you to partake with us. However, if you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, we ask that you would refrain from participating with us. For, as the Apostle Paul tells us, to eat in an unworthy manner is to drink judgment upon ourselves. To eat and drink judgment upon ourselves. So, in preparation, we're going to take a few minutes here for quiet reflection. And I want you to use this time just to pray and draw near to the Lord, to confess sin, to thank Jesus for his grace in our lives, for his finished work, and for his perfect cure. So I'm going to pray, and then we're just going to have a time of quiet reflection together. Lord, thank you. As we look to this text, we see every reason for us sinners to put our hope and our trust in you. For you are the sovereign authority. You are the authoritative one. And you are the God who holds all things in your hands. You are omniscient. You know all things. And these things work together, Lord. You bring about your end, your desire, your purpose. And though you are high and lifted up and above anything we can understand, you are gracious, bearing our sin in the cross and bearing with us even in our sin. So, Lord, as we draw near to you, we pray that you would draw near to us. We're grateful for your grace and even for the opportunity that we have now to focus our hearts and our minds on you before we partake of the supper. In Jesus' name.